chapter 4 this evening, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at a verse that I know is not unfamiliar to you. But I want to look at it and take consideration of it in light of the circumstances of our day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read just two verses, verse 16 and 17. Again, I know you're familiar with these verses. You're hoping for them, praying for them, watching for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Now, Father, we do thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for our guests, our visitors. We thank you for the missionary. Father, for what you've done through and in her in the last 2 years in Tanzania. And Father, our hearts go out to the young people there. God, we just pray you continue to raise up young people that would reach their people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for our service here tonight, that you would remind us of some scriptural truth. Father, increase our hope. God, don't help us not to be discouraged at the mocking of the world. And Father, their lack of faith and lack of promise. So Father, help us as believers tonight to gather together around your word and claim its promises. Look forward to its fulfillment. Father, make scripture clear to us tonight. May your spirit be our guide and our teacher. And Father, we pray that you not only reconfirm to us things we already know, but Father, give us hope and give us the assurance of the things that the Word of God declares to be so. Bless your Word to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, that's their need tonight. Nothing else is. We pray you'd speak to their hearts. Single them out, we ask you. Single them out and speak specifically and directly to them that they might know you're speaking. And calling them to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to do it tonight. Father, bless your word and our time around it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In case you didn't get the memo, didn't know or weren't aware, the rapture of believers and the end of the world as we know it was scheduled for yesterday. May 21st, 6 o'clock in the evening. Eastern time for those in the East, Pacific time for those in the Pacific. New Zealand was supposed to be the first one hit because daybreak on May 21st hit there before anybody else. But May 21st was supposed to be biblically and numerically and prophetically and eschatologically and everything else was supposed to be the rapture of believers. As far as I know, nobody went. So said Harold Camping, the president of Family Radio. You say, well, who is he? He's the president of a radio station that has 150 different stations across the United States, is heard in 61 different languages around the world. He's not just some fly-by-night guy. He's an 89-year-old retired civil engineer, a very intelligent man, a very articulate man. And he had been predicting to the extent that it got worldwide attention. He's not just some guy that nobody paid attention to. It's been talked about on Fox News, on YouTube, on just about every outlet. USA Today, they ran a full-page ad. Said, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. And they spent millions, hundreds of thousands of dollars on 5,000 billboards around the world. All kinds of RVs were painted up and decorated. Judgment Day, the end is here. May 21st, 2011. Probably get some of those vehicles pretty cheap today. They had caravans of people that drove from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast where Mr. Camping is in Oakland, California and has his radio station there. They had caravans of people that drove over there in their vehicles all with the message that's painted on them. The Judgment Day was May 21st. They had sincere believers. One man they interviewed, a truck driver, had quit his job a week ago, not thinking he'd be here to get his paycheck. So why work a week if you're not going to get paid for it? So he quit his job. They had faithful believers who had emptied their bank accounts, not to give to Mr. Camping. There's no indication he's a crook or dishonest, but they gave it to put these billboards all over the place and spread the word and put the ads out there that the end of the world was coming. I might say that in the midst of this, one of the things that's greatly lacking in all those announcements and all those warnings is how to miss Judgment Day. How to get in on the rapture. That wasn't included. It was a dire warning and a scare threat or tactic, but no assurance or no gospel was given to meet the whole thing. And that's the first problem that you notice with all that happened. But according to Mr. Camping, the rapture was to happen yesterday on May 21st, and the end of the world is to be 5 months later on October 21st. Now, you might already know that a five-month period makes his eschatology way off kilter. But he forecast those things were going to happen, and it was he said these dates are 100% accurate. You know how he knew that? Because he missed it the first time. He had written a book called 1994 many years ago that said that the rapture was going to be on September 6th of 1994. He'd gone through the Bible. He's a mathematician, a civil engineer. He knew the numbers. He went through the Bible. He put all these things together, came up with September 6th, 1994. Sold a lot of books up until that date, not many after that date. And now again, I don't believe he's in it for the money. I don't believe he did it for any of those reasons. But he was sincere in what he believed. But he started promoting the fact that Christ was coming back on May 21st, 2011. The Bible guarantees it, is what he said. People quitting jobs, draining their savings account, making pilgrimages, and now standing empty. Disappointed, sincerely disappointed. They didn't think they were following Sun Young Moon or some fanatic or something like that. They had really believed and were convinced that Jesus Christ was going to come back. We can make humorous statements, and some of them said they didn't cut their grass last week, didn't think it was important. But they sincerely believed that all this was right, and it wasn't just that small group. You can go on their website, familyradio.com, and it still says today, Judgment Day, May 21st. It's still on there today on May 22nd. As if maybe it came and nobody was able to change the announcement. But not only them, but on ebiblefellowship.com, Judgment Day, May 21st. WeCanKnow.com, which is a King James only Bible site, May 21st. TheLatterRain.com, BibleMinistries.com. These are just a few of them that I found. All of these proclaiming. One of them already had reposted since yesterday and was making, you know, giving reasons for why they were wrong and how disappointed they are and all that. But all of these things, it was very popular. Fox News signed off with, "We're still here." And of course, that opens a can of worms for all those that want to mock Christianity. All those that want to think it's ridiculous and silly and they want to point to these things. And the simple truth is that when anybody starts giving out information that is sensational, warning signals ought to go up. And can I just tell you a couple things? And again, this is past as far as this man is concerned, but this is going to happen again. You know, the world is going to end on December 21st of 2012 because the Mayan calendar says so. It was going to end on Y2K. We all knew that. Computers were going to crash on January 1st, 2000. There's always somebody out there setting dates. And can I simply say this? Your Bible was given to you not just as a pillow for your head at night or a pillow for your heart, though I appreciate it is those things. But your Bible was given so that you could try the spirits whether they be of God and not get caught up in all the silliness that's going on out there. And this fella, his doctrine was that there is no need for a church. The church age is over. There's no need for pastors and deacons. There's no Lord's Supper. There's no baptism. That time has passed. And now he called on his followers to just gather together and sing some songs and have some fellowship and listen to his radio program. He didn't believe in hell. He believed in the doctrine of annihilism, that when an unbeliever dies, he simply burns up and it's all over and he's gone. Those ought to be things that to any real Bible believer ought to be able to look at and say, all right, something's not right here. Somebody is off on these things, and that could warn us to not be on these other things. You know, somebody says, well, you know, the church isn't important in our day, and you can worship on the beach, or you can worship in the forest, you can worship at the lake or the golf course. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible tells us that He gave to the church pastors and deacons. He gave the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And when you get away from those things, somebody will say, well, those aren't important. But the minute you get away from those, all kinds of other things are going to start creeping in too. Because the church is our safety net. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, and of course His teaching on the Spirit of God was not accurate either. It's already gone. It's already departed. And so these were signs that people ought to have seen and said, this isn't right. When the next Harold Camping comes along, and you start hearing about somebody that's promising this or saying that, try them by the Word of God. They deny key doctrines, the doctrine of an eternal literal fire in hell. Denying the doctrine of the church. You're going to know something is not right here. You better be very careful. Not only that, but his dating system. He's a mathematician. He went through numbers and he went through things that I couldn't even begin to comprehend or understand. Somehow he came up with the creation of man in the Garden of Eden at 11,013 B.C. Now, I don't know why the 13's on the end, but I think I could guess. 11,013 B.C. was the creation of man in the garden. You know, my Bible tells me there were 4,000 years in the Old Testament and approximately 2,000 new in the New Testament and a millennium to follow that, a 7,000-year time period. And that's taught over and over and over again in the Bible. But he somehow got man 11,000 years ago back in the Garden of Eden, a long time before Adam even knew he was supposed to be there. I want you to turn, keep your place here. We're going to be back in Thessalonians. But look at the Gospel of John chapter 20. Let me tell you how ridiculous this gets sometimes. I am going to be the first one to say that when somebody comes up with a Bible teaching, I want to be there. I want to chew on it. I want to get the meat of the Word of God. I don't want just the milk. I want to get the meat of the Word of God. But I'm also aware that there's nothing new under the sun. And when somebody comes up with some fantastic new system or interpretation of the Bible, be very careful. And his manner of dating the rapture of the church, I mean, where would you go? You know, I know where I'd go if I was going to try to find a date for it. I never will, but if I was going to try to, again, the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 of the New, then the rapture by 7 years of tribulation and 1,000-year millennium. All right, let's put it together, look for now. Where are you going to go? You know where he went? He went to John chapter 20. Excuse me, John 21. John 21. And there are two numbers in this chapter that made him come up with May 21st, 2011. And if after I show it, you don't understand it, don't ask me either. But you'll notice in John chapter 21, after the Lord had risen and the disciples thought their ministry was done, Peter said in verse 3, I go a-fishing. The other disciples, we also go with thee. They went out, they caught nothing. Verse 4, but the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? No. Said to him, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They therefore cast. Now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Great story. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples, here we go, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits. Aha! Now we can date the rapture. We know the boat was 200 cubits from shore. And that I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly one of the numbers. He said that 2,000, that 200 cubits stands for the 2,000-year church period we're in right now. Now, I know we're in a 2,000-year church period, but not because of the boat being 200 cubits from shore in John chapter 21. If that's where you're going for your theology, you're in pretty shaky water or a pretty shaky boat. But I said there were two numbers. But as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring now the fish which ye have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. Now we understand. Not only was it 200 cubits, but it was 153 fish. So we know that after 2,000 years of the church age, the Lord is going to throw a net down from heaven and draw up 153 people. I really don't. 153, according to Mr. Camping, is 3 times 3 times 17. Yeah, I bet you were astounded by that, weren't you? It's 3 times, look at, check it, I tried it, I did the math. It's 3 times 3 times 17. And everybody knows that 17 is the number of the church in the Bible. And somehow the two threes with the 17 means May 21st, 2011. Anybody could get that. It's as simple as the nose on your face, as plain as it can be. And with all that, he said, we know with 100% certainty that on May 21st, 2011, Jesus Christ is coming back, because they were 200 cubits from shore and they caught 153 fish. And that, with other things, was his system numerically of dating the rapture at May 21st, 2011. Those are the problems. Now let me give you another problem that people come up with him dating the rapture. And look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24. Here's the problem we run into so many times as believers that either accept something completely or reject something completely. See, the devil is good at mixing truth and error. If it was all error, we would automatically dismiss it. As I've said before, the devil showed up in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns and a red tail, nobody would stick around. But he allures us as appearing as an angel of light. He looks like something pleasant. He looks like something enjoyable. So the advertisements for alcohol, for cigarettes, for Hollywood, all look appealing and appetite, because that's how the devil wants to look. And so when the devil wants to sell a lie, what he does is he mixes some truth with some error. And what we need to do is separate the two so that we don't throw out the truth with the error. This man had dated the rapture. I'm going to say something. Now be careful. Be ready. He had dated the rapture of the church. He did it on September 6th of 1994. There was another fellow that did it in 1988, wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. This fellow did it again, May 11th. And can I tell you this? There is nothing unscriptural with him doing that. Now that might shock you, but let's look at it. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse number 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now that verse is two places in the Bible. It is here and is in Mark chapter 13. The same verse in the same context of Matthew chapter 24. So we're not going to take time to look at both chapters and both verses. But Matthew 24, as we look at it, will give us the same running commentary that Mark chapter 13 does. What I noticed among Christian people when this fellow set this date, and everybody from believers to atheists are all mocking it. We're all making fun of a man that set a date and now it didn't come to pass, and the embarrassment and the egg on the face. And, you know, what do they do? I tried to type out radio, whatever it is, radio thing, familyradio.com. I couldn't even get it to come up on the radio. Maybe it was raptured. I don't know. But I can't even get it to come up on the computer today. I don't know what happened. Well, I thought, what kind of program are they going to put on the day after they made such a drastic mistake? But I know, I go on the internet and I watch these people, and they're all saying, well, Christian people are saying he was so foolish for doing that because the Bible clearly says that nobody knows the day and the hour of the rapture. Can I tell you that that's not a correct statement? You say, well, Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." You're all aware that there are two different phases to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the rapture, and there is a revelation. And biblically, they are separated by 7 years of the tribulation period. We believe, as we'll look at again in a moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we're waiting for the Lord to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ. We know that line. We are waiting for that event to take place. That is the catching away of the church. That's the 153 fish taken off. But then after that is 7 years of the wrath of God. Not 5 months like Mr. Camping had said. But there are 7 years. There's 3.5 years of the tribulation, 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Then the Lord comes back in Revelation 19 on a white horse, followed by 10,000 of his saints. It's a great story. It beats anything Hollywood's ever done. But there are two parts to the return of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 is not about the rapture. It's about the revelation. Notice in Matthew chapter 24 at the end of verse 3. The disciples come to the Lord and say, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Can I tell you the rapture is not the end of the world? So one of the confusing thing is when a fellow says, well, the rapture is going to happen, the world says he's predicting the end of the world. No, that's not what he's predicting. He predicted the end of the world on October 21st, which is still off. But the rapture is not the end of the world, because after the rapture, there's 7 more years. Before the 1,000-year reign on this earth itself. So that world's not over yet. We've got at least another 1,007 years and 10 minutes to go. Or maybe 10 seconds. That'd be nice. Can I say this about his prediction about the rapture on May 21st? I wish he'd have been right. I wish we'd all as believers checked out and gone home to heaven yesterday. That'd have been great. But it didn't work out that way. But Matthew chapter 24, he said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Notice what the Lord said in verse number 7. "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." That's not now. That's not preceding the rapture. That's preceding the revelation. That's what we know as the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon, where all the nations of the world surround Israel, all the nations of the world, including the United States of America. All the nations of the world will surround Israel in the Valley of Megiddo and come against them, and the Lord again in Revelation 19 comes down. But so verse 7 is not talking about the days before the rapture, but the days before the revelation. He says to verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That's not now. He says to them in verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." All these things are describing that time before the revelation, that time during, according to verse number 21, shall be great tribulation. He says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's not the rapture. That's the revelation. At the rapture, all the world's not going to behold him. Revelation chapter 1 is the revelation again. And it says that every eye shall behold him, and all those that have pierced him shall wail because of him. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. And so Matthew chapter 24 is talking about that period of the tribulation right before the second coming of the Lord to the earth. And it says in verse number 35 about that, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." No man knows the day or the hour of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what I'm saying is we cannot take that verse out of its context, out of its setting, and apply it to the rapture of the church. And many Christians today are saying, "Oh, he's wrong. Doesn't he know? You can't predict the day or the hour or the coming of the rapture." They are misinterpreting Scripture in trying to defend Scripture. And so you and I need to understand that the Bible doesn't say we can't try to date. There's nothing anti-scriptural about trying to pick a date for the rapture. Now, may I say this in light of that? It's very unwise.
It's very foolish. I mean, I'd love to tell you, hey, the rapture's at 8:04 p.m. Eastern Time on March 21st. You're going to miss the great chicken dinner that's downstairs after the service. You're going to have a much better fish dinner in heaven if it happens, but you'll miss that dinner downstairs. I'd love to tell you that, and there's nothing in the Bible forbidding me from saying, here's the date I believe the rapture is going to be. You can't say, well, you can't know the day or the hour. The Bible's not talking about the rapture. Are you with me on that? Again, I'm not recommending doing it because it's going to put egg on your face. You go by the Mayan calendar, the Julian calendar, anybody else's calendar, it doesn't really matter. But when we try to set dates on things, we're not necessarily anti-scriptural, but we're definitely making a mockery to the world of what we believe by setting dates that can never possibly be fulfilled. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're not going to go into this now. This is something for a different time. The Bible talks about the rapture of the church, and it said that it should not come upon you as a thief in the night. About the revelation in Matthew chapter 24, it says, watch, for you know not when the Lord may come. There's two different pictures given. The second coming that you don't know the day or the hour, it's going to catch us completely unaware and by surprise. But the rapture is not supposed to be like that. He comes as a thief in the night, but if the goodman of the house would have known at what hour he was coming. So the Bible paints a portrait of the rapture as people that are watching and aware and knowing it's coming. We're at that second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation. People are completely unaware of what's going to happen. There are two different scenarios being given to us in Scripture. You are to be watching for the rapture. You are to know that it's coming. You are to be expecting it on May 21st and May 22nd and May 23rd and May 24th and every day until it actually happens. We are to be watching for it and predicting for it to happen. Now again, not advertising and getting billboards and picking a date 6 months out there and making fools of ourselves, but looking every day for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Notice in 2 Timothy, is that what I said? No. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get out of 1 John here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Somebody took it out of my Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. That's not what I want. Okay, where is the promise of His coming? Somebody help me out. Where is that at? It's Peter. Yeah, not second. Who wrote Timothy on there? That's what I have. That's what happens when I have my wife write my notes up. The only problem with that is everybody knows better than that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Says that some will be saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The atheists are having a field day. They're having a party. They think it's funny. They lump all of us Christians together, whether we're in the Herald camping camp or whether we're not in that group, and they're all saying, all those silly Christians. Those superstitious people that believe in a rapture, that believe in a catching away, that believe they're going to go and all of us sorry people are going to be left behind and all the because we didn't buy into the gospel theory. And they make mockery of all these things that we believe. Can I tell you, though, Harold Camping is off base, and we should know that by his doctrine. We should know that by his dating system. We should know that by what he did. That though he's off base, it should not reflect on our assurance that Jesus Christ is coming back. I hope it's May 22nd. I hope it's May 23rd. I don't know what it's going to be. We were teasing Ethan yesterday as he was marrying our daughter Sarah. and saying, "Did you know, with all this talk about May 21st and this is going to be the end of the world at 6 o'clock in the evening?" And I asked him, I said, "When you were growing up, did your dad say, yeah, if you ever get married, that'll be the end of the world?" I just wonder if his dad knew something we didn't know. We were just catching on to. But in 2 Peter 3:4, there are some saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And now the flood doors are open and people are mocking and people are ridiculing. But notice in 2 Peter 3:4, some are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Notice who is saying that in verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Yes, there are those that are ridiculing him, not for the date setting so much, but for the they're ridiculing him for the whole idea of a rapture. Not just because he set a date for it, which I believe he was wrong in doing, but because of the whole idea. As you read their websites, as you read their writing, they're criticizing him for the whole philosophical idea that a God is going to draw his people out and then pour his angry wrath out upon the world of those that did not agree with what he wanted the world to do. And their wording and their phraseology is borders on blasphemous. There are scoffers saying, "Where is the promise?" Oh, Wisenhut said it was going to be in 1988. Camping said it would be in 94. Now he's saying it's 2011. The Y2K, the Mayan calendar. And they just scoff at all of it. Can I tell you, in the midst of all this stuff, all these smoke bombs that are going off, if you can look through that, Jesus Christ is coming back. Say, so where's the promise of his coming? I want to show you where it is. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And again, these verses are not going to be unfamiliar to you. Where is the promise of his coming? John chapter 14, he told his disciples. When he told them he was going, in the end of chapter 13, "I'm going somewhere where you cannot follow." And they were in a quandary about it, and they were puzzled, and they didn't understand. Where is he going to go that we can't follow? He said to them about that in chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the words, "I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We started in 1 Thessalonians. We'll end up in 1 Thessalonians. "That where I am, there ye may be also" is the same promise in 1 Thessalonians. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If the rapture had happened on May 21st, I'd have been excited as anybody. If I'd have been an enemy of Mr. Camping, which I don't declare myself to be, I think he was very unwise and foolish, and I don't know if he knows the gospel message correctly, because in light of what he thought was going to happen, why didn't he emphasize it and pray? They said that as he was waiting for 6 p.m. on the day of the judgment, he was sitting at home at his table with his family, enjoying the very last minutes of earth. I really believe if a fellow really believed in his heart that it was all going to end at 6 o'clock, he'd be calling his lost family members and his lost friends and begging and pleading one last time. I know it sounds facetious. I'd like to have gone to Mr. Camping on May 20th and said, "Hey, how about signing this paper that if when you leave on May 21st, I get all of your radio stations?" See, if he really believed it firmly enough to sign over all, and it's worth millions of dollars, nonprofit organization. See, if he'd have signed all that over, if he really believed it that thoroughly, like he claims he did. And so the scoffers mock, but the promise still holds. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." There are some here tonight that I believe with all my heart will not meet the Lord through the avenue of death. Well, we'll see him face to face when the rapture occurs. He said, "Oh, people said that 100 years ago." Well, they were wrong. We're right. And you know, if it doesn't happen and 100 years from now, some other preacher stands in this same pulpit and says, "I know that Brother Leafley back 100 years ago said it was going to be in his lifetime." You know what he's going to say? He was wrong. But we're right. Because it is going to happen. We don't know the time. We don't know. I believe we can have some signs out there, but we don't know when it's going to happen. Look at Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. He walked for 40 days upon this earth. And at the end of those 40 days, He ascended into heaven. That ascension is recorded in Acts chapter 1. And verse number 9 says, when He had spoken these things were verse number 8. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I like using my imagination to find the Bible picture. I imagine the Lord after having said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." As soon as He gave that commission to the church and began to ascend up into heaven, as the disciples are standing with probably their jaws hanging down and watching Him just ascend by His own power and go up into heaven. And as they're just standing there mesmerized looking, two angels, two men in white apparel stood by Him, and I think elbowed Him in the ribs. And if I can give you the modern vernacular, they said, "What in the world are you looking at? Why are you looking up there? Didn't He just say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Didn't He say, go be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea? Why are you standing there gazing up into the air?" He said, "This same Jesus, which you have seen go up into heaven, is going to come in like manner." He's coming back. And the angel's trying to tell them, "Hey, don't stand there staring up there. He gave you something to do. You better get at it before He comes back." And Paul, in his lifetime in the New Testament, had every belief and every assurance that in his lifetime, Jesus Christ was going to come back. He set dates. Not a specific date, but he believed it was going to be in his lifetime. You know how I know that? Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 expectant catching up of the believer was a hope of the Apostle Paul in his day. We have read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We know that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But can I tell you the theme of the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is, He's coming back. Notice in chapter 1 and verse number 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. "And to wait for His Son from heaven." Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, He's coming back. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 19. "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul believed Jesus Christ was coming back. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 13. "To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he could not get off of his mind the assurance that Jesus Christ was coming back. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We've read chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body," there's a good doctrine right there, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, not just chapter 4 about the rapture, but every chapter Paul said, "He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back." There's a promise. What's happened to that promise? Some mock it. Some ridicule it. Some find humor in it. But that promise is still valid. That promise still holds. And you can set a date, not very wisely, but say it's in my lifetime, in the near future, not too far off. There are believers I've known down through the years that have told me and said, "Pastor, I hope I get to see the rapture." And they've passed on. The Lord didn't allow them to stay that long. But they are going to see it. In fact, they're going to be the first participants of the rapture. Look there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't know when, but we do know what. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know what's going to happen. And the world can mock and ridicule, and the atheists and the unbelievers can scoff and do all they want to. But when it happens, the Bible says three times in the book of Revelation, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now people have said, well, he's coming soon, he's coming soon. No, he says when he gets ready to come, it's going to happen fast. And the world is never going to have time to regather their thoughts and their emotions once things begin to come into play. That's why they need to be ready ahead of time. Because once this ball starts rolling, it's going fast. And the Bible says in verse number 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I like that. When the Lord was at the grave of Lazarus, He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man walked out of the grave. When He was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 tells us that the graves of the saints opened up and many of them arose and walked the face of the earth. When He shouts at this time, whatever it is, "Come up hither." When He shouts out this time, millions of people from this earth, beginning with those that are dead and in the grave, those that are asleep, and then those of us that are alive, are all going to rise to meet Him in the air, and it's going to happen just like that, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the scoffers that are out there now are not even going to know what's going on. I like the example of Paul on the road to Damascus when he was struck down and the Lord spoke specifically to him and he heard a voice from heaven. But those that are around him heard, as it were, thunder. They knew something was happening, but they didn't hear the voice. And I wonder if the rapture is not going to be the same way. The trumpet's going to sound. The voice is going to shout. The archangel is going to give a shout. And we're going to hear the words in particular, but the world's going to say, "Sounds like a big storm's rolling in." It sure is. It's sure rolling in. We know what's going to happen. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Bible says, with the voice of the archangel. You know when the archangels show up in the Bible? You don't want to be there. When God gives a mission to Gabriel to give a message, that's not so bad. When He gives when He wants to send a messenger to Samson's mother and tell her she's going to have... But when He sends an archangel and a trumpet is accompanying it, that's a battle cry. He is breaking off diplomatic relations between His country and this one. And there's going to be the shout over the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Turn one more place if you would, be done. Revelation. Those are specific promises that give us the promise of His coming. I like this example in the last book of the Bible of the biblical truth that we've already looked at from John and from Acts and from Thessalonians. And that is, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, He writes seven letters to seven churches. The seven churches that were in Asia at the time that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And those seven churches, those letters, end with the church of the Laodiceans in chapter 3 and verse 14. And as you may know, the word church disappears from the book of Revelation at the end of Revelation chapter 3. The church has been mentioned over and over in chapter 2. The church at Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then the word church disappears from the Bible in Revelation chapter 3. What is it that causes the church to disappear? Again, Mr. Camping was saying in his theology, the church has been gone for a long time. Churches were no longer God's institution or organization. You were to leave, he was telling his followers, leave organized churches. Leave churches with pastors and elders and the Lord's Supper, ordinances and all that. Leave that stuff and get in your fellowships and sing a song and turn your radio on and listen to me on the radio. But when the church does disappear, here's why. Chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet. Where have you read that before? A voice and a trumpet. Were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The rapture is a promise of God. It's going to happen. Just as surely as anything God ever promised before. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible tells us when we get there, the first thing we're going to see is a throne and Him that sat upon it. I appreciate the fact that when I get to heaven, I'll get to see Josh again. You don't know how much that thought goes over me right now, every day, every day, every day, every day. We've got other loved ones. We've got friends that have gone on to heaven. And right now we think about going to heaven and seeing them. But can I tell you, when this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruptible puts on incorruption, and we get across that sea and step on that glass, the first thing we're going to see, the first thing we're going to want to see, the first thing we're going to gaze on is going to be He that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, you know what? God's going to have to change my human body to do that, because I've got to be honest with you. That, you know, this life is tough, and there's some people in this life that sometimes when I get up there, that's what I think about. I want to see them. I think about Josh saying, "Dad, I've been waiting for you." And I love to hear that sound. But that'll be the second sound that I hear, if I hear it. Our human bodies, with our emotionalism, we want to paint it that way. And I believe God gives us the liberty to do that. He gives us the freedom to make heaven mean something to us, as long as we don't go anti-scriptural on it. But can I tell you that the rapture is going to happen, and when it happens, the Lord Himself is going to descend and come down in that clouds. We're going to be caught up with Him to meet Him in the air. And as we enter into heaven, we're going to see Him sit down on that throne on the right hand of the Father, and we are going to praise and glorify Him. No praise teams, none of that kind of stuff. We're going to sing old-fashioned hymns. We're going to sing a new song that hadn't yet been written. And we're going to give praise and honor and glory to He that sits on the throne, to the Lamb of God. It's going to happen. I don't know when, but I know what. And I know it according to the Word of God. And if I thought it was going to happen at 9 o'clock tonight, I would go home and I would be on the telephone. And I would be talking to some loved ones and some friends that I believe were going to miss it if I thought it was going to happen in 35 minutes. Now, I can say I do. We need to put what we believe into practice. We need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be warning people, not just saying judgment day is coming, but telling them how they can miss it. That Jesus Christ loved them so much, He gave His own life on Calvary's cross and bore their sins, that if they would simply put their faith and trust in Him, quit leaning on themselves, quit leaning on everything else, and just trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they'd be safe for all eternity. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.